Tonight we continue our study from God's Word about why certain children of God went astray from Him. And our goal is to learn from these examples, of course, what not to do. But a big part of that will be learning how the devil does bring attacks upon the faith of God's children to try to overcome them. And when we see where he has succeeded with some children of God in leading them astray from the Lord, we can learn from those examples the Lord gives us what we should not follow and what we need to overcome and expect to have to battle ourselves. But we should be able to see and learn the way to endure those temptations when they do come. And we last week started the study with the looking at the example of the first generation of the nation of Israel, that generation that came out of the land of Egypt. And we saw how God had determined to deliver them from their bondage and was going to fulfill the promises he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We also noted how what the Lord says during those years, the 400 years that they had sojourned in Egypt, God's people had learned the ways of idolatry. And so that had become a practice among them that was very much to their spiritual detriment. This generation that was going to then benefit from God's deliverance, they came from a background where, as we know, there were great problems spiritually among God's people. Yet the Lord took great strides to teach them who He was, that they would know who He was and believe in Him. And He did many great works. He did miraculous signs before them and had Moses and Aaron to do so. And we read last week how the people believed that the Lord had spoken to Moses when they saw the miracles that were done by Moses according to the power that God gave to him. And then the Lord did all those wonders in Egypt, the 10 plagues that he did to, as we saw, the Lord said in Exodus chapter 10, 1 and 2, that he was doing that also for the sake of his own people, that they would learn, and every generation would then be told among God's people about those works that God did there so that they would know who he is. And then finally, we saw how he divided the Red Sea, parted it, and led his people through safely, and then closed the sea upon the Egyptians and destroyed them when they were in pursuit. And when the Israelites saw that great miracle done, then it says that that they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we have God's testimony that they were converted to belief in him, but yet it was very quickly that the devil went to work against them and caused their faith to fail. It was only 3 days after they entered into the wilderness with that great miracle of the Red Sea and all that God had just done. 3 days later, they come to the wilderness of Shur, and they found no water. And rather than having faith and saying, God is going to provide for us, he brought us here, he did those great works to bring us here, and he's going to provide for us, and then ask him to do so. Rather than that, they murmured against the Lord. Well, against Moses, but of course that was against the Lord. And then a miracle was done at that time when Moses cast a tree into the bitter waters there, and they were made sweet. And then they were led to a place that had 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there. So the Lord provided for them in spite of that first instance of their murmuring against them, against him in the wilderness, only 3 days after they had entered there. And only 1 month after their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, in the middle of the second month of the year, so 1 month exactly after they had left their bondage in Egypt, they were murmuring then about food. And so God provided quails for them to eat. That's going to be the first of 2 times we'll see that he did that. But at that time, he also brought the manna and made the manna to fall. And so that was how he fed them there. He gave them quails, meat to eat, and also the manna, which then did not fail for the rest of their time in the wilderness. So they are provided for as far as their food is concerned. From that point onward, that is not going to stop them from murmuring about it, as we shall soon see tonight, Lord willing. But that's where we want to continue our study for this evening. So after those 2 murmurings that we read about, 3 days and then 1 month after departing Egypt, as we can see, it did not take much, really, no time at all before the devil brought those temptations before them that they fell to. Well, this continues in the book of Exodus in chapter 17. So this is the next chapter after God started feeding them with manna and gave them quails for flesh to eat. Then in Exodus chapter 17, we've got another water problem. We have another murmuring problem. It really isn't a water problem, the fact that they're going to come to a place where there isn't any, but it's not a problem for the Lord, and that really is their lack of faith, where they're failing, not believing that God's going to provide, as he already has. Now, each time, they're having more examples of God's power and his care for them in providing. So do they learn, well, yeah, that we've been through this before, and last time he did a miracle and made the bitter water sweet, and we drank, and then we got to that place where there were 12 wells of water and encamped there for some time. And so God has provided. Now we've been eating every day, and he's making a miracle every day. So somehow, some way, the Lord's going to provide for us here. Well, that's not what they do. Exodus 17, 1 through 7, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." Now, if ever there was an appropriate place name, that was one. But he says, "After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" That's really what God was bringing them out there for, wasn't it? I mean, here they're saying these words like God did all that he did to deliver them out of Egypt just so he could make them come out there and thirst to death. I mean, the very idea that is what God was doing is, of course, greatly tempting the Lord, and is accusing him very wrongly. And so after saying that, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here were the things that they were saying. Is the Lord among us? Is he? I mean, how much evidence did they have that he was among them? And did he bring them this Lord who was among them? Did he bring them out there so they would thirst and die for lack of water? Those are very strong words. It's blasphemy against God, the things that they were saying there. Once again, a miracle is performed by the Lord. He has Moses to strike the rock with his rod. Now, keep this in mind. He very explicitly told Moses, take your rod with you, that you smote the waters there at the Red Sea, and told him to smite the rock, which then brought forth water. Is God now giving Moses a blanket authorization to use that rod to strike a rock anytime their water supply runs short? No. This is what God told him to do in this particular case. Moses did exactly what God said, and God did what he said he would do. But does water come out of rock? I don't mean does it come out of springs or something where it's flowing through among rocks. Does it come out of the rocks themselves? Is that something natural that happens? Of course not. This was a miracle that was done. I mentioned the rod situation because in Numbers chapter 20, God's going to tell Moses to speak to the rock another time that they're murmuring. And Moses strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. The Lord brought water out of the rock again, but there Moses was wrong because God told him to speak to it and he struck it. So, and that's why Moses was forbidden from entering into the land of Canaan himself as a punishment. But we see the people murmuring against the Lord again about that water there. Well, this is over at, it says at Horeb. In that vicinity, of course, what is significant about that location? What's about to happen there? The Lord is going to have Moses to come up into the mountain, and he's going to give him the law to give to the people. This being the very place, and this is not by accident, but this going back to the third chapter of the book of Exodus, this is the same location where Moses was when God appeared to him out of the burning bush. And so he has brought Moses back to that very same location now with all the people, as he had spoken to Moses at that time in Exodus 3, telling him he was going to bring the people out. And now here they are all with him at this place, and God's going to give the law to Moses there. And so he goes up into the mountain, and this is in Exodus chapter 32. And what happens when he goes up into the mountain? Well, Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. Read that. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, how long was he up there? 40 days and 40 nights. Well, that's too long for them. So when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Let's pause there for a moment. What were their circumstances in Egypt that they had left such a short time ago? Well, they were slaves there. But here he's speaking about all these golden earrings that were not only in the... they've got enough gold that their wives and their children are all decorated with gold. Is that the natural circumstance of slaves to be... to have that much gold that even their wives and children have jewels like that? Of course, that's not the normal thing. Well, why is this their situation? What happened when they left Egypt? They spoiled the Egyptians, as God had foretold. I mean, we read about that all the way back in Genesis 15 when the Lord foretold that he was going to do that when they left that land. And he told Moses that also in Exodus 3 when he appeared to him out of the burning bush, that they were going to spoil the Egyptians when they left. That's exactly what happened. So after the 10th plague, when all the firstborn in Egypt were slain, with the exception of the Israelites, of course, as the Lord had his angel to pass over their houses. The people told them to leave and gave them their jewels and gold and sent them with those things. And they have so much, they've got all of them are loaded down with it. All of this was given by God to them. And now what are they going to do with it? What God has blessed them with, now they're going to take and they're going to make an idol with it. So Aaron said, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool when he had made it, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is what they do while Moses is up there in the mountain getting the law from the Lord that's going to be for them for the duration of their time, their existence as a nation. So a couple things there. Now, Aaron, was he innocent in this situation? He was not. He went along with their demand. Was it Aaron? Was this Aaron's idea to do this? No. Aaron is being weak by following all the people when he should not. He should have stood up for the Lord against this demand of the people, but he showed his weakness to go along with their demands, and he's the one that takes that gold and makes this golden calf that they declare that are the gods that brought them out of Egypt. Here is from this gold that God, the one who did bring them out of Egypt, gave to them when they left there. Now they take the gold God gave them when he delivered them from Egypt, and they make something with their own hands and then worship it and say that's what brought them out of Egypt. It's astounding to see this level of foolishness and wickedness being displayed by people, by these people of the Lord. And of course, we know that Moses, the Lord told Moses what they were doing. And Moses came down from the mountain, saw it. And what did he do with the tables of stone when he saw that? He broke them. Then he went back up there. God told him to bring bring more. And so he went back again. And in Exodus 34, he was given that law once again. Of course, he destroyed that golden calf. But this is what they do now at the very time when the Lord's giving them their law. And next, in Numbers chapter 11, they angered the Lord at Taberah when they demanded meat to eat. Now, is this a situation where they are short on food? No. What have they been eating? God's been making the manna to fall 6 days a week. Going back to that 1 month after they had entered into the wilderness. And he's been sustaining them that way ever since. Will continue to do so all the way through the next 40 years until they entered the land of Canaan. And when they ate of the fruit of the land that first year when they entered Canaan and began the conquering of that land, that's when the manna stopped. But God provided that all those years. So they had daily food. They had their daily bread from God that he made to fall from the sky. Now, of course, what is manna? What does that word mean in Hebrew? It means, what is it? it was named after their question when they saw it. What is this? And that's what manna means. So the what is it kept falling for 6 days a week, every week, for years and years and years. But whatever it was, God made something very special for them. We don't have an example around where we can analyze it or anything like that, but what was in it? I mean, there's a description of the appearance. But was God able to provide whatever nutrients, whatever was necessary to sustain them physically through day by day where they were and to where they were not short on anything that they needed physically to survive? Obviously, he did. So however he made that, he made it with all that they needed. Did they need to eat anything else? They had what they needed. God provided it. Did they need anything more than that to survive? They did not. Now, they were not content with the manna. They got sick of the manna, and they wanted more. And particularly, they wanted some meat. So in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Well, that's what happens when we complain. It displeases the Lord. Now, we have lots of things to learn from this, especially with temptation to the temptations that Satan will bring upon us. One of these temptations is for us, I mean, we're seeing over and over again how they don't trust the Lord and they don't believe in him, that he's going to provide what they need. And they respond in their unbelief by murmuring. Well, what do we see that complaining actually is? If we truly believe in the Lord and what he's doing, do we have anything to complain about? We don't. Even in our worst of circumstances, when we are in whatever situation that is, when we might be doing without something, or we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, we're suffering for righteousness' sake, whatever the situation is, when we are having difficult situations, sicknesses and things of that nature, does God ever forsake us? No. Does he continue to provide everything that we need, and does he promise to work it all together for our good, whatever the situation is? We have that promise. We also have the promise from God that he's going to provide for us the things that we need. If we will seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he's going to provide our food, drink, and clothes. He's going to provide everything that we need. That being the case, if we are murmuring about our circumstances, what are we really saying by those murmurings about the Lord? That we don't really believe in those promises, that we don't trust him, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And this was how the devil led these people away from the Lord. So we can learn a lot from that. When we complain, it displeases the Lord because we're showing that we don't trust him, that we don't believe he's going to keep his promises and provide for us as he has said he will do. So it displeased the Lord, it says in Numbers 11 and verse 1, "And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Well, the first time that they complained about not having anything to eat, he didn't respond that way, did he? When they were 1 month out of Egypt into the wilderness, was he pleased when they murmured at that time? Of course he was not. But he then started feeding them with the manna and also gave them the quails as a bonus. He provided that at that time, and he's continued to provide for them. This situation is different. We have all the cumulative situations that for up to now, when they've been murmuring against them, and the Lord keeps providing water and food in spite of all of that, yet they keep murmuring against the Lord. So there's a factor that it's been happening over and over again. But furthermore, in this situation, when they're murmuring about the food, the first time they did that, 1 month into the wilderness, they didn't have manna yet. Now they've been provided for. God's been giving them everything that they need, and they're still complaining. He responds differently to that. So it says, "The fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." The Lord chose a very, not just righteous, but very humble leader for them with Moses. And we're told in the next chapter, in fact, that he, well, it reads in our King James translation that he was the meekest man on the earth. It's literally humble there. But he was meek and lowly in heart to respond that way. Given a different leader of a different nature, with all this that had happened and all the complaining that they had done, and they're still doing it, and the fire of the Lord's burning among them, and then they come running to Moses and beg him to plead with the Lord to make it stop. It could have been somebody of a different nature who might have said, "Too bad for you. I'm not going to ask that. You brought this on yourselves." And then he may have had somebody else might have had a very different response to that. But the Lord knew what he was giving them as a leader, and he chose Moses and according to that nature that he had. So the Lord gave them a very merciful and humble and meek man to lead them. And so even doing all of this, and how many times have they, it's against the Lord, but Moses has been suffering much for righteousness' sake and dealing with these people, but he still cares for them. And when they're in this distress that was brought upon them by their own wickedness, the Lord still prays, Moses still prays to the Lord on their behalf. And the Lord hears them. And so there were many, of course, that did suffer death at that time. And this is a lesson the Lord is teaching them. It says, "In the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.' And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." It's got everything they need, but they're not satisfied with that. They remember the fish, they said, that they ate freely in Egypt, and all these other things, cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. They had it so good there in Egypt, didn't they? What a terrible thing that the Lord had to deliver them from that slavery there and to bring them out here where he's providing everything they need, where they are free. They're not thankful to God at all for what he's done for them and continues to do for them. And they're complaining against him for this, and they're not satisfied with what he is giving them. We don't want to be like this. We need to be very thankful to the Lord for all that he does and trust him and continue to do so all of our days and not let the devil get to us in this manner. It says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families." They're actually crying about their circumstances here when they're getting all that they need to live. And they're no longer slaves, and yet they're crying. It says, "Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." So in verses 16 to 20, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And so then verses 31 through 34 says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp." I mean, that's a day's journey, what would take you a full day to walk in every direction. The ground is covered in these quails. And it says on the round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high. That's 3 feet deep. So a day's journey in every direction and 3 feet deep. I mean, that's up above most people's knees that are full grown. I mean, that's a lot of quails. And that's what they get for the next month. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So this is what happened on this occasion. So he gave them what they demanded, which he's done that before, and he does that again. When they demand a king, he's going to give them that too. So the fact that people sometimes demand something from God, God may give it, but that's not necessarily a good thing. And he brought judgment on them when he gave them what they had demanded because of this evil desire that they had and their lack of faith in him and tempting him. Next we want to look at when the spies went into Israel. And this is when the Lord determined that they were not going to, number one, they weren't going to enter the land of Canaan. He's going to sentence them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But we're also going to see that ultimately with this generation of the children of Israel that came out that falls to all these temptations over and over and over again, they reach a point now when the Lord is not going to be working with them anymore. They are going to, the Lord is going to swear in his wrath, the Holy Spirit specifically is going to swear in his wrath that they're not going to enter into God's rest. Their souls are going to be lost. And so this is the great tragedy of it. So we want to look at that, what happens to them at the end, Lord willing, next week. This evening, if you were here and not yet a child of God, God is very good, as he was good to these people. He's good to us, and he cares greatly for us. He's given us his own son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And tonight, if you're ready to confess your faith in him before men and repent, then you need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And we're encouraging you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body and need to return to the Lord, if you've not been serving him as you should, you have this opportunity to come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?